He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
The greatest gift of Christmas, of course, is the gift of God in Christ Jesus. All that we do at this holy season points to that expression of holy love. Christ came as a babe in Bethlehem, God's gift at Christmas. As Christians, we seek to pass on our heritage to our children, to those who, by faith in Christ, become part of the family of God. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine that the gift does go on. I hope that this Hanging of the Green service has been helpful to kind of remember and remind ourselves why all these various emblems and symbols of the season. And just a reminder that we, this first Sunday of Advent, will be talking about prophecy and be looking at what one of the things that Jesus prophesied about in just a moment. So our first Sunday is going to be prophecy, as Sam read in the Advent. Our next Sunday will be preparation. We'll be looking at John the Baptist, who also told us Jesus was coming. The third Sunday is the one of joy, and we will be celebrating indeed that Christ is coming. And then finally, that we are called also to proclaim and to be people who are willing to go and tell it on the mountain that Christ has come. And then, of course, the last Sunday of Advent, that Sunday evening, we'll have a service and we'll light the Christ candle together as well. But let me turn to Luke chapter 21. This is Jesus' words to us, to the disciples. Luke chapter 21. The disciples, just for a little bit of context, have asked him about what he meant about the destruction of the temple that was to come. And so Jesus is warning about a difficult time, and they have asked him about this. And this is what he says in Luke chapter 21, starting at verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. What do you have in mind when you hear stories like this, when Jesus says that the sun, moon, and stars are going to have signs, that there's going to be the tossing of the seas, that people are going to be faint with terror? When he talks about the end days and warns about tough times ahead, I wonder what comes to your mind. In order to share with you what comes to my mind, I have to tell you a little bit of story about my wife. So my wife loves music. She likes to listen to various styles of music, all kinds of different music. She has collected CDs. We even got caught up in the retro return to vinyl craze a few years ago. We have a record player. She has vinyl albums, too, that she likes to put in there and play. And so she has all kinds of different music that she'll collect. And 10 years ago, we were in Illinois, and she says, Tim, there's a band that I really want to see. We have to go to this concert. They're going to be in Chicago. I don't know how much longer they're going to be touring, but they had a lot of popular songs in our youth. And she says, we got to go to them. I said, okay, who is this band? And she said, it's R.E.M. I want to see REM. Now, she knows their songs because, like I said, she loves music. And me, I just hear whatever's popular on the radio. So about the only song I know from REM is, "It's the End of the World as We Know It." And so, and that is kind of their signature song. "It's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine," is what he sings. But that's kind of the chorus. But the verse is this kind of like explosive word vomit of things that are going on. So he says things. I'm not going to say all the lines because I'll get caught up in the song, but some of the lines that he just kind of spews out, just comes at you, is, "It starts with an earthquake. Eye of a hurricane, listen to yourself churn. World serves its own needs, regardless of your own needs. The fury's breathing down your neck. Look at that low plane. World serves its own needs, listen to your heart bleed. There's slash and burn. Every motive escalates, automotive incinerate." And just words like that just come at you as just lightning fast. And then the chorus, "It's the end of the world as we know it. It's the end of the world as we know it. And I feel fine." All those lines from 1987 that indicate for Michael Stipe, "The End of the World as We Know It." That song is what comes to my mind when I read verses like this. Do those images dance for our minds? You know, nations against nations, earthquakes and famines and pestilences. Or as in our passage, the roars and surging and tossing of the sea. The roaring and surging of the sea reminds me of the kinds of storms that we often get throughout the year. It seems every year we enter into a hurricane season, we enter into a stormy time, and it's just a matter of time, it seems, usually before some community or some area is absolutely devastated by the kinds of things that happen, by the tossings of the sea. Another thing, my wife, I'm just going to talk about her a little bit today, another thing that she did a few years ago, I remember this large tsunami that came and just crushed Japan. It had knocked out some of their nuclear reactors as well and caused panic, and it was just, they were just nervous about all the damage that was that had come out. And my wife likes art, and so she did this artistic picture of their flag, but there was like a crack in the center of it, and that kind of red circle, and then she created this image of like a plant growing out of rubble. Just this idea of, even in the midst of chaos, there can be new life and hope, even in the midst of this. And so she likes to put into artistic expression often her prayers and her hope and encouragement for those who are in a rough time. And when Jesus speaks about the warnings of the tossings of the sea and nations against nation, he is talking about people who have experienced that kind of devastation. And if you have looked at people who have experienced that kind of devastation or followed it on the news, sometimes they are indeed faint, as the scripture says, as you see them walking past the destruction that has happened in their neighborhood in that zombie-like stance of, "Has this really happened to me?" The words of our scripture are spoken to people in this situation of life, those who have seen the world falling apart around them. They've seen the tsunamis, they've seen the hurricanes, they are depression victims, they are refugees, they are people who have been attacked and come against from the forces of this world, whether from other people or from some of the calamities that happen as a part of the natural function of this world. And the disciples have asked Jesus, "Well, what is this temple going to be destroyed that you talked about? When is all this kind of stuff supposed to start happening?" And Jesus has warned them of wars, of rumors of wars, of earthquakes and famines and fearful events. And he says, "And after the destruction of the temple, more signs are to come." And then, and these are more than just kind of bad things happening to earth. The disciples and the people that time knew events of this caliber could cause its destruction. When the seas roar and wash over the land, they flatten everything around them. When the earth shakes, there's no guarantee that the earth will continue to be under your feet. When the stars shoot across the sky and the world goes dark in broad daylight, they looked at this kind of stuff and they didn't think, "Oh, well, that's just an eclipse or something." They found themselves thinking, "Oh no, is the sun coming back?" When the stars shoot across the sky, the world goes dark. There is no guarantee that the skies will be there for long as well. All the signs that the world as they knew it would come to an end. In our day, we have understandings of tectonic plates and astronomy where we are not afraid quite as easily. I mean, not unless, of course, you know, there's like an Armageddon-sized asteroid coming our way. Maybe then we'd start to get a little nervous. But we usually see the signs of what happens naturally and say, okay, this is just part of the flow of things. But yet, in our world, I think we often are afraid of what the future might hold. I still remember teachers from my youth talking and speculating about what a nuclear war would look like on this planet. What does it mean that we keep arming ourselves to compete with other people? What would it look like now if war among nuclear powers were to take place? And so, indeed, there was fear, and I think there still remains a certain kind of fear about what the end of the world might look like. We are concerned with the sky in other ways, perhaps, than the people of the scriptures. We are concerned about global warming of ozone holes, shrinking ice caps, and a tundra line that is receding like my hairline. The disciples and the people of Jesus' time who are uncertain of the world events and natural disasters, it was easy for them to be concerned and worried and not know what was going to happen next. To see these signs, they saw it as a forewarning of destruction and a fear that they would not survive. And it's in the midst of that fear that Jesus is speaking to them. Verse 34 in this passage says, "Be careful, therefore. Be careful when disaster is at your door." The common remedy, it seems, for despair, for how do we escape the fear in our world, is to try to escape it in whatever way means possible. And perhaps one of the most common ways comes from the grains of wheat and barley, served in a place where everybody knows your name. The fruit of grapes at the bottom of a bottle seems to help a lot of people forget about the problems of the world. It's easy to worry about the world and try to withdraw from it. A lot of people have all kinds of strategies. They can find it in a bottle. They can find it in the TV. They can find it in anything that just keeps their mind off of what is going on. And when there is nothing you can do to change the world, you can just hide away. That solution is available to all of us. Many people in our world choose that very solution, just to hide. It is the easiest one, but Jesus tells us to be careful because this is the result of a weighted down heart. It does not have the result of what we want to see in our world. It does not have to be the reaction that we have whenever we see the threats that take place in our world. Jesus looks at this world around him, looks at the world with all of its problems. He knows it's not going to end anytime soon, and he paints us a picture for us. It would make sense for him to kind of make his analogy with another bleak painting, another kind of worrisome moment. Uh-oh, watch out, here's another picture. But he gives us something pretty to look at. The illustration he has in this passage of Scripture is that of the spring. Remember spring? Remember what that looks like? I know it's bleak out there, it's rainy, and it's dark now. But in the spring, like all the trees, you know, he uses the fig tree as an example, but the trees, they start to blossom again. The array of whites and blues and pinks that crown these trees and drop their silky petals on the sidewalks and on our heads and on our shoulders. Remember that time? It's a beautiful time. It reminds us summer's coming. It reminds us that, you know, we're going to have a wonderful, wonderful season that we're not worried about whether or not we're going to slide on the road or whether or not the sun's going to be up when we get off of work. I mean, it is a beautiful, beautiful moment that restores hope for us. And Jesus says, look at those trees and remember that the storms of the season will come with new life. Beautiful life for all of us. And the season of Advent is exactly that. This remembrance that there is coming a time when this world's season of darkness will disappear. Similarly, our storms, the roaring and tossing of the seas of our life, are also a sign that new life can yet still be on its way. Don't let the dark storms of this world's winter events bring us down. And Jesus follows his parable with a promise for us. In verse 32 and 34, he says, "Heaven and earth might pass away, but my words will never pass away." And I think sometimes we can hear those words, this generation will certainly not pass away, and think, wait, Jesus, what do you mean this generation isn't going to pass away? Are you talking about your disciples? Are you talking about us? I think he looked at his disciples and he said, look at all this that's going wrong in the world, how the Romans have been oppressing them. There are wars and rumors of war. They have experienced numerous disasters. They've had earthquakes. By the time they're reading this, by the time Jesus' words have been written down and the church is reading this, Mount Vesuvius has erupted and all of the Mediterranean area has gone dark. They could see the clouds in the sky and they're like, wait, what? Why is the sky darkened? What is happening here? It's like when Mount St. Helens erupted and all the Midwest could see the soot in the sky. It was like that. And they were so scared. And Jesus says, all of this will not destroy you. Humanity will not be destroyed like this. This generation will not pass away from these signs. You will survive this. And that's good news for us too, because we can be afraid of the times of what might happen. There will still be storms. There may be a nuclear Korea. There may be areas that we say, wait, what? What is going to happen in our world? But the words of Jesus, this generation will not pass away. No matter what happens, it will not be humanity's end, because that is not God's plan for the world. And these moments when we cry out in fear, and rightfully so, when our lives are in danger, asking God for advice for how we can avoid it so that calamity doesn't come to our door. But in the midst of that fear, Jesus says, let's just imagine if we took that fear to its conclusion. Imagine if earth and heaven did indeed pass away. Know this, my promise and my word will never pass away. Even if the world collapses in on itself, even if the world destroys itself, God's plan for you is salvation and redemption, and you will not be forgotten or left in the midst of that misery. The promise of eternity with God and salvation from this world is not outside of God's grace for you. Jesus' words end up being words of encouragement to people who say, the events and calamities of this world are just going to kill us all. Jesus reassures them, no, it won't. He even humors them and says, even if heaven and earth did pass away, not my words. And so then I guess the question, if I were to kind of continue with this song that comes to my mind, does this create in us a kind of I feel fine attitude? Okay, well, God has said we're going to be all right. And I think a lot of times the world gets kind of apathetic, withdraws when things get bad. Oh, well, I don't know if I can take care of someone less fortunate than me. I just need to make sure I secure my own little space in this chaotic world, or find something to dull my senses so I can feel fine. That song that I mentioned was actually covered by a Christian group from my youth as well. There was a Christian group called DC Talk. They did a cover of that song, It's the End of the World as We Know It, and I Feel Fine. And I find myself thinking that even Christians can sometimes say something like, well, I'm going to go to heaven anyway, so it doesn't matter what happens with the rest of the world, I'm going to be fine. But that also is not what Jesus is getting at when he talks about the warnings of what might happen. It's not this kind of, oh, things might go bad, but don't worry, you're going to be okay anyway. Because a Christian should never feel fine about this kind of ending to the world. The hope of Christ's return does not create a feeling of fineness with the despair that happens around us. We should never be content to ignore the misery around our world. We have to take great care not to become desensitized by the massive coverage that we see, that we receive, so that we never ignore the injustices in our own backyard. Our only options are not just despair or feeling fine. No, we can indeed be engaged to help those who find themselves brought low by the events that are happening. The promise of Christ's return, on the one hand, can free us from the bondage of fear that threatens to bear down on us, the kind of fear that makes it hard to get up in the morning. The return of Christ brings hope because it helps us see that the world is not one that we need to escape from, but one that we can be engaged in because God is with us, one that we can look at and know that the trials of this world are indeed only temporary, that the problems of this world will not continue to infinity and beyond. And we don't just say, okay, all right, well, things are going and I'll just be okay. Because we know that the world is at pain. A world that Christ loves and a world that Christ died for. A world he entered in order to save. We don't have to despair at the anxieties of life because we know the solution is near. When we see the problems that affect us in this world, we can stand up, we can lift up our heads, and we can pray to God, "Come, Lord Jesus." And we can even sing, "Come, come, Emmanuel. Be God with us." Because this is not a world the Lord has left for destruction. This is not a world the Lord has left to disease. This is not a world the Lord has just left to sin. But one that He has entered in order to redeem it, to save it from itself, to sanctify it. I certainly hope that this Advent season, as we get ready to celebrate the birth of Christ, and as we celebrate that Christ is coming again, I hope that this season is a season that's free from loss. I hope this season is one where there is no unexpected sorrow that comes our way. But I cannot guarantee that kind of candy cane Christmas. What Jesus said to those disciples are the same words for us today. When events happen that threaten to destroy us, we can look to the heavens and say, "Come, O come, Emmanuel." When disaster knocks on our door and we can't escape it, Jesus says, "Don't worry, my words, my promise, my salvation will never pass away." We know on Christmas that the remembrance of Christ's birth, the celebration of His coming to earth, is also a celebration of His return, a future hope of His redemption for all of us, when He will be there to tell the winds of war and the waves of despair, "Be still." And we will look at Him in awe and say with the disciples, "Even those winds and even those waves obey Him." And our anxiety, our anguish, our perplexity, our confusion will be removed forever. This is part of the hope and the promise we have going into this Advent season, that the coming of Christ is indeed a release and a deliverance from the trials of this world. This morning, I would love for us to take that hope and to take that and any fears and despair that goes along with the trials of this world, to be able to bring it before our Lord and Savior, the one who died for us and for our salvation, and come to Him knowing that He is the one who offers us grace today. He is the one who, when the world did its worst to Him, it brought Him to the cross. And yet, God said, "My word will not pass away." And indeed, the word of God made flesh was raised up for us and for our salvation. So this morning, I'm going to invite you to the table to receive the grace of our Lord, the living embodiment that God's word does not pass away. And let us come and receive the hope of our salvation and the assurance that the worst this world can do to us pales in comparison to the deliverance God has promised for us.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.